God, fall afresh on us now. That may be a scary prayer for us Presbyterians, but we pray it, Lord. Fall afresh on us. Speak to us. Move in us. Stir in us. Stir our hearts with a passion that we cannot contain. Call us out of our slumber. Wake us up to the reality of your presence and of the mission that you've given us. Use us for your glory. And right now we pray that as we come to your word, God, that you would waken our spirits to your presence and the gift of your holy word and what you want to do in and through this time. Come, Holy Spirit, that this wouldn't just be interesting information or the time when we kind of check out, check the scores on the phone. But God, that this would be a time when we are leaning in to what you, Spirit, would speak to us through the power of your written word, all of it for your glory, for your redeeming transformation that you want to work in us and that you want to work through us in the city and in the world. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Kobe and team. I'll make sure I don't accidentally step on all your buttons down here. That'd be good. Well, good morning, everybody. Before I start, I just want to acknowledge I'm kind of having a worldview kind of problem up here. I'm realizing that one of my children is now sitting on this side of the room, and one of my children is now sitting this side of the room. So for today was Promotion Sunday, which was a big deal. That meant all of our kids who were moving classes moved up to the next class. So people who are going to be incoming freshmen are now a part of the high school group. Way to go. Congratulations. And people who are part of the incoming seventh grade class are now part of the junior high group. Way to go. So that's a lot of fun up here. I hope you feel like you can celebrate with that. So way to go. It's fun to see some I just have to get used to seeing people on this side that were supposed to be on this side. And then the second thing I would just say is that remember, next week, we're worshiping at a different time. I mean, we're going to be worshiping the whole week. But our worship gathering is at 9:30 next week. So those of you who have normally come for Education Hour, just come a little bit early. But next week, 9:30, it's going to be a wonderful service. We're going to be ordaining our new officers and installing them. And that's one of the special things we'll do in addition to a whole myriad of things together. But 9:30 next week, come and be a part of that great celebration of worship. Now, my favorite pet of all time was an English bulldog that we had when I was a kid. His name was Meathead. And despite his name, which I gave him and was very proud of, he was an incredible dog. Actually, I think the smartest dog we ever owned. And there are many epically wonderful stories about Meathead in Vaquero family folklore, and even in Woodlake. He's kind of famous. But one of the not-so-wonderful stories happened the day that Meathead was outside and took off on a journey with the other dogs. Now, you remember maybe that my parents live out in the country, out in the middle of an orange grove, and in that situation, we had lots of dogs that would just randomly show up at the house, and we never discriminated. We would just put out food, and if the dog decided to stay, that became Red Dog or Black Dog or Brown Dog, and those dogs were around the house, so that was kind of the way it was. But Meathead was different. We paid money for Meathead. And Meathead lived mostly in the house, and he was an inside dog, basically one of the only inside dogs in all of the Carroll family history. And he was my favorite dog, my favorite animal, my favorite pet. And so the day that he was outside and took off with the other dogs was not a good day. I waited for about an hour for him to come back. They didn't come back. And I started getting more and more anxious. And so finally I hopped on my bike and I took off out in the orange groves and began looking for Meathead. And I went a long way around and looked and looked and looked. And as time went longer and longer and I couldn't find them or see any trace of them, I became more and more intense in my searching, in my seeking. And I'll never forget, it's a very vivid memory for me, riding my bike through the orange groves and just tears just streaming down my face at the thought that Meathead was gone. I didn't care about Red Dog or Black Dog or Blue Dog or whatever, but the Meathead was gone. Just that thought that that he was gone, I was just tears just smearing down my face, and my voice just hoarse from just Meathead yelling for him. It was so intense. Finally, I mean, after I went out and came back to the house and waited and waited, finally Meathead returned. And that feeling of relief that I experienced was palpable. It was huge. It felt like just a weight was off of my shoulders. But I've never been able to shake that memory of what it was like as I was looking for him that day, searching, seeking for him passionately, hoping that he would return. When was something like that for you? What was the last time you looked for something or someone with intensity? When was there something that you longed for with that kind of deep, heartfelt, uncontrolled passion? Today, as we continue in this sermon series that we're calling The Heart of Worship, we're going to see that in the Scripture, a covenant relationship with God develops a heart that earnestly and passionately and intensely seeks after God. And I believe, church, it is an incredibly important message for us, First Presbyterian Church, Fresno, to hear, to receive, and to live out. And so I invite you to turn with me to one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 63. It's right after Psalm 62 and right before Psalm 64. You can find it in your Bibles, Psalm 63. And I pray that today, as we look at this psalm and spend time in it together, that God will use it to stir in us, as we sang in that very first song, a passion that cannot be contained, a heart that intensely, passionately, and earnestly seeks after God. Psalm 63, listen now to the holy word of God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory and your power. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as it says in the subheading there of your Bibles, this is a psalm that has been credited to David, and particularly David when he was in the desert of Judah, or the wilderness of Judah. And we see evidence of that in verse 1 when he talks about being in a dry and weary land. But why is he in the desert? That's the question. What's he doing out there in the wilderness? Well, verse 8 gives us a little bit of a hint. It says that there are people who are seeking his life. And if you think about what you know about the story of David and his life, depending on how much knowledge about that you have, there were a few times when people were after David and he was fleeing in the desert. One of those times was when King Saul was after him. Remember that? King Saul was after David because David was rising in popularity amongst the people of Israel, and King Saul felt threatened by him. And so King Saul wanted to take care of that threat. David ran and escaped and hid in caves, etc., while King Saul pursued him. But at the end of the psalm in verse 11, it says this. It says the king will rejoice. That's a clue also, because David there isn't talking about somebody else. David's talking about himself. He's saying, I, the king, will rejoice. So this psalm is likely not when the king was King Saul. It was likely written during a time when the king was King David. And so when in King David's life was he on the run when somebody was trying to kill him? Well, there was an uprising that began with his son named Absalom. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom, David's son, was after him and trying to kill him so that Absalom could take over the throne. And I think that's important because when we read this psalm, we should realize and think about the context of David's life as he's writing these words. His own son is trying to kill him. Imagine that. And so we think about that, we realize not only is he in the wilderness physically in a dry and weary land, but he is in a dry and weary land spiritually as well, emotionally, in his heart, in his soul. And he must have been experiencing a desert of the soul during this season. That's why this psalm is categorized as what we call an individual lament, an individual lament. And I think you can hear it in that opening verse. Look again at that first verse. David is crying out to God, but he's crying out to God with great faith. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So even though David is in this horrible place emotionally, having his own life threatened by his son, his faith shines through even in the opening line. "Oh God, you are my God." That's a statement of faith. And it's a statement of faith because David has a relationship with God. This isn't an opening statement from someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. This is the thing that a person who has relationship with God can say, "Oh God, you are my God." David has responded to God's covenant in faith, and he reasserts that faith in the midst of the painful situation. Pastor John Piper says of this line that David is reasserting the rock under the quicksand of his emotions. "Oh God, you are my God. No one else, nothing else do I worship or turn to in this time of great trial." And that place of relationship and that place of faith is really the foundation for the rest of this psalm. And that's important because a heart of worship, this is what we need to hear, a heart of worship for God begins with faith. It grows through relationship. And we see that relationship come out so vividly, and just the depth of the relationship so vividly in the rest of that verse. He says, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." You know, over the last several weeks, we've been identifying and describing true worship as that it is ascribing ultimate value to God in a way that encompasses or engages one's entire being, all of life. So what do you think? Can you see that kind of all of life worship in this first verse from David? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It is there. David longs to be in fellowship with God earnestly, intensely, passionately. He is seeking God, looking for God. His soul is thirsting for God. His body is longing for God. Every part of him wants to be with God. Clearly, this isn't just an intellectual exercise for David. His whole self, body and soul, is seeking and thirsting and longing. And what is it that he is seeking and thirsting and longing for? It's God. And here's why I'm making a point of that. It is God himself. He's not just seeking the blessing of God. He's not just longing for the gifts of God or the benefits of God. David is seeking hard after God himself. You know, sometimes in my relationship with Diane, my wife, I have to apologize because I realize that I'm loving the benefits of having a wife more than I'm loving her. Do you hear that? Sometimes I love the benefits of having a wife more than I love her. And when I think about this psalm, It makes me realize that I also do the same thing in my relationship with the Lord. What about you? Are you seeking hard after God Himself? Or are you mostly interested in the benefits of God, the things that He can do for you, the things that He gives you? David is seeking hard after God Himself, not just the benefits of God. And that longing, that kind of longing, comes out of relationship. And that relationship comes out of experience. And that experience comes out of faith. It's David's relationship with God that equips him to worship God in every kind of moment in his life, from the lowest to the highest. And the rest of the psalm shows how he moves from that place of relationship in pursuing and seeking God in this horrible and lowly moment when he's hiding by himself in the desert. Verse 2, he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. So how does David seek God? He draws on his experience of God from the past. He's alone in the desert, hiding out in isolation, but he intentionally remembers his time in the sanctuary. He remembers his time in corporate worship. And how in that time of corporate worship, he experienced God powerfully, God's power and God's glory. He intentionally remembers that. But he not only considers God's power and glory, he also considers God's love. Verse 3, your love is better than life. And the word in there in the original language that's translated here as love is my favorite word in the Old Testament. I told you about my favorite dog, and now I'm going to tell you about my favorite Old Testament word. It is this word, translated love. The Hebrew word is chesed. We've talked about it before. It means God's loving kindness, God's mercy, God's covenant faithfulness. David, who through faith has come to understand the good news of that kind of love from God, declares that it is better than life itself, that nothing else compares to the covenant faithfulness of God to us, to the loving kindness of God. And every time God reveals to me that I am worshiping something else, something other than God, I ask God in His grace to help me believe again these words, that His love is better than life. Because the more we believe that, the less we're prone to worship other things. His love is better than life. Oh, that we today by the Spirit, church, would really believe that. Oh, that would be our heart's cry. God, your loving kindness is better than life. And when he thinks about intentionally his remembrance of the corporate worship and how we've seen God move in power and glory and how he's experienced God's covenant faithfulness, God's love, then he continues by saying, declaring in a self-exhorting way and in a way that exhorts us as well. He says, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, he says, my soul will be satisfied with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David isn't allowing his circumstances to define his character. Even in the midst of his wilderness experience, he seeks hard after God himself, focuses on the truth of his experience and his relationship with God, and exhorts himself in the truth of that to give praise to God. The same thing continues on in verses 6 through 8. Just consider the verbs in verses 6 through 8. Underline them in your Bible. He says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You see, church, a heart of worship seeks after God by remembering, by thinking, by singing, by clinging. And then as David remembers and thinks and praises, he is empowered to speak words of victory and of hope. His work to remember and think and praise empowers him then to speak, even in the situation that hasn't changed, to speak words of victory and of hope. God will bring justice in the end. That is what God does. And so in verse 11, David, the king, justified by his faith, says, I will rejoice in God. And he says, all who swear by God, in other words, those who have responded to God's covenant with faith, those who have made a commitment to God, they will also praise him. But those words of victory, well, first of all, he says, but those who don't, they will be silenced. And see, those words of victory, though, in verse 11, those words of hope, and not only those words, but the heart that is full comes out of a relationship with God. And David's earnest and intense and David's passionate seeking of God himself. So I said earlier that I think this is an incredibly important message for us, First Press Fresno, to hear and to live out. And I think it's only fair for me to tell you why I believe that. Three things. First, church, I think we need to take to heart the wholeness of worship that David describes here. Maybe the Holy Spirit was stirring in you as I described that first verse. Certainly the Holy Spirit stirred in me this week. David was earnestly seeking. I can't get that phrase out of my brain. He was earnestly seeking God because he thirsted and he longed for God with his whole being. Biblical worship is ascribing ultimate value to God in a way that engages our whole being. But so often as Presbyterians, we just engage our minds. We question anything that feels like it is overly emotional, right? We like the scripture that says everything should be decent and in order. And we misunderstand that passage, I think. We emphasize the rational. We emphasize theological truth and education. In fact, when most of us think about growing more mature in our Christian faith, we think about growing in knowledge and an understanding more than we think about growing in relationship or obedience. We require our pastors to have a robust theological education before we'll even consider them to be one of our pastors. We emphasize the head. We emphasize thinking. Now, there are other traditions that emphasize the heart. They emphasize feeling. They emphasize the experience of God. And we can be critical of those traditions on one hand, but on the other hand, we can find worshiping with them one of the most refreshing experiences for us. But here's the deal. Biblical worship is both from the head and the heart. Don't you see that in this passage? Biblical worship is both from the head and the heart. It's ascribing ultimate value to God in a way that encompasses all of one's life. We need both head and heart. And since we generally lean toward the head, in this psalm we need to hear the heart. Beloved, are you earnestly seeking God this morning? Have you recognized and acknowledged and even nurtured a deep longing for fellowship and relationship with God? Do others experience in you a passionate love for God? Not just for the things of God, not just for God's justice in the world, not just for God's moral compass, not just for God's Bible, the written word, not just for something else of God, the things that God has given you, but do others experience in you a deep, passionate love for God himself? The heart of worship as the Scripture shows us, earnestly and intensely and passionately seeks after God. In church, I believe that God wants us to be a community of both head and heart. So we need to take to heart the wholeness of worship that David describes here. Second, I think this psalm has an incredibly important message for us because it highlights the importance and privilege of corporate worship. Did you notice that in the psalm? I think since we so naturally think of the Scripture in an individual way, we often miss the corporate application that's there. In verse 2, David brings to mind the way that God has revealed himself in the midst of the corporate worship, in the sanctuary, he says. And while David was alone in the wilderness, while his heart was breaking over his son's deadly plot, it was the memory of the corporate worship experience that led him down the path of praise. The memory of what happened there, of how God moved there, that led him down the path of praise. The note in my ESV study Bible, which I've really enjoyed, helps bring this point home. It says this: biblically, the highest privilege a mortal can enjoy is to be a welcome member of the worshiping congregation. The highest privilege a mortal can enjoy is to be a welcome member of the worshiping congregation. Beloved, every one of us needs the regular experience of corporate worship. There is no substitute for it. God blesses it, according to the Scriptures, uniquely with the manifestation of His power and His glory. And it is that revealed power and glory that feeds our souls until we meet again. It shapes our souls for the mission of God in our daily lives. It sustains our souls as we are out there doing the work until we meet again. So, do you come to this worship service with that kind of mindset? Do you come ready to engage with God? Or do you come waiting to be drawn in? Are you eager to experience God together, corporately, uniquely? Those are such important questions for us. We're going to talk more about just gathering later in the sermon series in the summer, but I think it's incredibly important because of this. The quality of our corporate worship has less to do with how great the band sounds, or how snazzy the announcements are given, or how impressive the prayer is written, or how articulate and well-organized the sermon. No, the quality of First Presbyterian Church's corporate worship has way more to do with our thirst and our longing for God. The quality of our corporate worship is determined most by whether or not we are people who are earnestly seeking God in our daily lives. And the more we come to corporate worship with hearts transformed by the incredible mercy and grace and love of God, that are hungry for God, seeking after God, the more this will be a time when we, like David, behold the power and the glory of God that shapes us and sustains us for the mission of God during the rest of our week. This psalm reminds us of the importance and the privilege of corporate worship. Finally, this. You know, the reason that I was so intensely looking, searching for Meathead that day was because of my relationship with him. Now, granted, he was a dog. I get that. But to me, he was incredibly important because of my relationship with him. And the reason that David was so earnestly and passionately and intensely seeking after God through faith was because of his relationship with God. And I believe the more that you grow in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the more that heart that seeks earnestly for God will grow in you through the Holy Spirit. One of the most important days in my life was the day that I realized I believed in God, but I didn't really know God. I believed in Him, but I didn't have relationship with Him. I didn't treasure Him, as Megan talked about last week. And the more I lean into that relationship, and the more I lean into that relationship, the more the Spirit develops in me a heart that yearns for Him, that hungers for Him, because I know Him. So if you don't have right relationship with God today, it begins by putting your faith in Jesus. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And not just saved from the effects or the penalty for our sin, but saved for an ongoing, eternal, covenant relationship with God. If you want a heart that earnestly, intensely, and passionately seeks after God like the Scripture calls us to have, grow in that relationship with God by receiving the love that He has to give you. And one of the main ways, church, that we nurture that kind of relationship with God is we come to this table again and again and again. So today, as we take the bread and as we take the juice on this Pentecost Sunday, may we ask the Holy Spirit to come again in power, to make us people who hunger and thirst for God through Christ. May we ask Him to reveal His covenant love to us in such a way that we come to believe, like David did, that His love, His grace, His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness is better than life. Amen. Let's come to the table.